do need the rain, so that part's not good. But anyway, let's take our chorus books this morning and turn to number 14. Chorus book number 14.
Thank you.
for a good day. We thank you for each one who's able to be here today. We pray for those who are out traveling, give them safety with this weather out there. And pray your hand of protection will be on each one. Pray for those who could not be here today for health reasons. You know the need of their heart. We pray that you would give them comfort and strength at this time. And our desire would be to see them restored to full health and strength. But we leave that in your hands, knowing that your way is always best. Give us a good day. We pray that you would be with Brother Hoover as he preaches the word today, that each of us will receive a blessing, and that if our hearts are not where they should be, that your spirit would let us know about that and help us to get back to where we need to be. Thank you for our time together, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. My main announcement for right now is we are going to have the Lord's table during the morning service, so that way everybody knows. Hopefully, our hearts will be prepared and have a great day today. All right, let's turn to 152. 152, thank God I am free.
Amen.
Thank you.
57.
Clouds today, because it seemed as if there was a flood coming. I tell you what, I can't believe how deep the water runs on the Pennsylvania Turnpike. I remember years ago when they were working on that thing or putting that thing, I think I remember back that far, that they said that they would not charge toll anymore after they paid for it. Guess again. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, this morning. And turn with me again to the book of Jude. We've been doing a verse-by-verse study through the book of Jude, and we're talking about something that it seems more and more appropriate as the day draws near for the Lord's return. I believe He's coming back. And I believe that we should keep our eyes upon the eastern sky. I believe we should lift up our heads because our redemption draweth nigh. And I think that that does have a whole lot to do with what we said in the book of Galatians this morning. Colossians this morning. I'll get it right. Yeah, I'm okay. I'm just a little waterlogged. But it has to do with affection. Boy, we set our affection on the wrong things. We're so concerned with the enamorments of this world and what people think of us and what we can get and what we have. And you know, you accumulate all that stuff and you die and leave it all behind. So use your affections on the things above. The Bible teaches us that principle. Now, we've been talking about false teachers. We've already looked at several things. There are 22 different descriptions that Jude gives of the false teacher. Now, we've already looked through several of them, and this morning we want to continue that study. But I want you to remember, as we look at the false teacher, and realize with me this morning that a false teacher is anyone who teaches anything contrary to this book. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter how minimal it may seem in controversy. If they teach contrary to this book, they are a false teacher. Now, sometimes there are occasions, I believe, that men actually make mistakes. I know I sure have. If you're looking for somebody to stand behind this pulpit that never makes mistakes, you're going to have to keep on looking, because I'm just a human being, sinner saved by grace. A lot of it has to do, though, with the attitude we take toward how we correct the mistakes that have been made. I think we should be willing when we are shown revealed truth from God to follow that truth. But the ones that Jude is describing for us, and remember, I believe that Jude started out his epistle as a pastoral epistle to encourage the people of the Lord. They were going through a difficult time. Realize with me that one of the reasons we read in the book of James and in the book, read about the book of Hebrews and read here in this book and read in 1st and 2nd Peter and others of all that was taking place. One of the reasons that men wanted to be compassionate toward the people and encourage them was because they were going through tough times. You know, we think we're going through tough times. Most of us here today probably really have no grasp of what it means to go through an extremely difficult time. Now, I'm not talking about physically difficult times. Most of us have gone, are going through, or will go through difficult physical times. Most of us have gone, are going through, maybe perpetually, or will go through difficult financial times. There are lots of difficult times in this life that we have to deal with. But the bottom line is this: the most difficult time that God's people face today is the spiritual day in which we're in. We live in a day and time when they hate our Christ. We live in a day and time, you say, well, preacher, they've always hated him. Yes, they have, but I believe they're more belligerent about it today than they ever have been. We live in a day and time when people that have responsibility in this life want to assume the responsibility for the church and tell the church how it must conduct itself. I was watching and listening to an interview this week of a preacher, and if I called his name, I would not really call his name out loud, because I don't want you to think that I condone the doctrine that he teaches, because in many instances he's a false teacher. But he had this thing right. He said they'd gone over 20 weeks without meeting together. He said, I finally got behind my pulpit and just started preaching from my pulpit. And he said, within 3 weeks, I had 3,000 people there. People wanted to come. People wanted to hear the preaching of the Word of God. You see, we live in a day and time where our dependency must not be on man and on man's ideas, but our dependency must be on what the Word of God teaches, and we must be obedient to our Lord. People have called me down through the years a radical. They've called me a disobedient individual because I don't want to toe the mark every time we hear something in our society. The mark that I want to toe is the mark that's made by the Word of God. We need to follow it. You know, you study in your Bibles and you realize, did you know that God promoted jailbreaks? Did you know he did that? Matter of fact, he aided and abetted in jailbreaks. Matter of fact, he sent some of his top-notch guys in to bring about jailbreaks. He did that. That's just one example. We don't have time this morning to get into all the others. That's why Peter said we ought to obey God rather than man. And that should be our desire in this life. So let's look some more at these false teachers. And I want you to follow along with me this morning. We're going to begin in verse 4. Listen to what it has to say. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin. Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us today. Lord, you knew who would be here. You brought us in. Father, we thank you that you spared us the storm and, Father, brought us through it. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you do a work in our hearts today and help us to serve you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Notice what it says at the end of this verse, and we see this a lot today. A false teacher will deny the only Lord God. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do they do that? Well, they do it in many ways. Some are blatant about it. They simply deny the fact that Jesus is the only way to heaven. We cannot get around the principle in Scripture where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You don't come by Hare Krishna. You don't come by Muhammad. You don't come by your denomination. You don't come by your church membership. You don't come by your baptism. You don't come by the family that you're born into this society in. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. That's what the Bible teaches. And for any individual to deny that fact is to be or become a false teacher. And I want you to hold your place here and turn with me back just a few pages to the book of 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Now, 1 John, in one of these days, if the Lord will allow us, we'll begin a book study of 1 John. But I want you to notice that 1 John is written in particular to brethren. Now, when the Bible uses the terminology brethren, it's speaking of folks that are born again. It's not talking about church members. It's not talking about people that are faithful in church. It's talking about brethren, those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Should they be faithful in church? Well, obviously they should. Should they be members of a local assembly? Well, obviously they should. But it's speaking to individuals that know Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice what John says here in 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. You know, we have this tendency, don't we, to give the benefit of the doubt. Now, I think there's an appropriate place for the benefit of the doubt, but there is no appropriate place to give the benefit of the doubt to someone that teaches falsely. Either they've done it with maliciousness in mind, or they've done it from lack of knowledge. If an individual teaches falsely from the Word of God, then we as God's people have a responsibility to say, well, now, brother, you said this in the message. I don't quite get that. And here's what the scriptures say. Have you ever noticed this? Now that person has an opportunity. They're either going to recognize the fact that they blew it, whether intentionally or not, and they can make it right, or maliciously, they will continue on to do as they have done and say as they have said. I want you to know that any false teacher that denies Jesus Christ does it for a reason. They always have an advantage that it gives them. I remember a number of years ago, a fellow by the name of Jim Jones. You remember him? We worked in a church about 12, 15 miles north of the town where Jim Jones originated before he went down into South America and maliciously murdered almost 1,000 people. What a horrible thing. What a horrific thing. What did he do? Well, he taught his people in principle that he was God. You do what I say. I'll tell you what the scriptures say. Anytime a denomination, a religious organization or group wants to tell you, well, now don't you read the scriptures. Let us simply explain to you what they mean. I've got a Holy Spirit of God, my Bible teaches me, that will reveal all truth. That's what Jesus told his disciples as he was preparing them there that last few days before he was to be crucified. He said, listen, I'm going to have to leave, but I'm going to send you another comforter, and he's going to teach you all things. He's going to reveal you all truth. And not only that, Jesus said this, he will not elevate, and I'm paraphrasing here, he will not elevate and uplift himself. He'll teach of me. See, that's another indication today of the false teachers that are around us when they want to try and tell you, well, have you got the Spirit? I got the Spirit when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and he will never leave me. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says he is preserving me until the day of redemption. He is with me, in me, and always will be. I don't need to get a second work of grace. What in the world is that? That's something that's been created by a false teacher to their own advantage, so that they can profit from it. Look at it. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Let me ask you a question this morning, brothers and sisters. How do we, with what ability, what tool do we have, with which we can try the spirits. Well, we got the old word of God right here. This is how we try the spirits. This is how we find out if truth is coming out or not. That's why the Bible gives us the example of the Berean Christians in the book of Acts. The Bible says they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Now, was that from a lack of confidence in speakers? I think we should have confidence in speakers. I think we should surround ourselves with individuals that we have confidence in. But human speakers are not without error. Only God and His Word are without error. That's why we should check daily to see whether these things are so. So this just doesn't happen a whole lot in our day and time. We have people, there are false prophets everywhere. We are to try the spirits. But John goes on, look at verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Okay, here it is. This is good. This is how we can know. This is how we can be sure. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. John says, here's how you tell. It all has to do with Jesus Christ. You know, the amazing thing about this principle is that it's true. That shouldn't amaze us, but it's true as we practice the use of this principle. I couldn't tell you the number of times down through the years that I've asked people, who's Jesus Christ? Their answer will tell you everything about them. Their answer will tell you where they're coming from. Their answer would be sometimes something like this. Well, he was a great prophet. Hello, that's not the right answer. He's God in the flesh. Some would say, well, he was the brother of Satan. Hello, I know where you're coming from. Some would say, well, God created him on that first day of creation. You see, you don't even notice the fact that he's there in Genesis chapter 1, right? In the beginning, God and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters, and that Jesus must have been created in that literal creation. Well, then we go to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's the Jesus Christ that I believe in. You try and tell me he's anything less than that, you're a false teacher. You're trying to lead me astray from the truths and the principles of the Word of God. We must be on our guard and realize that false teachers deny who Jesus Christ is. They say he's not the way to heaven. His payment on the cross was enough. You got to work your way. You got to do this. You got to do penance. What is penance anyway? I mean, you hear about that. You hear about it from certain church groups out there, and they talk about, well, you've got to perform penance. What's it do for you? Absolutely nothing. Does nothing for you as far as your eternal soul is concerned. Why? Because you've either put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ or you're lost and on your way to hell. And there's nothing you can do on your own to earn it. Nothing you can do to merit it, because your righteousness is just like mine, are as filthy rags, the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. We just got to believe the Word of God, all right? So the Bible is very clear. Those that deny Christ are false teachers. Now, I want to get down to verses 5 through 7, and I probably won't be able to finish this particular portion of our study today, but I want to get to it anyway. Let's begin by reading beginning of verse 5 of Jude chapter 1. I will therefore put you in remembrance that ye once knew this. Excuse me, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Notice with me that false teachers are to be judged and to be condemned. You know, we live in this lovey-dovey, be friends with everybody, be huggy-kissy to the entire world because that's your responsibility as a child of God. There comes a point in time in the life of the child of God where we stand and say, no, that's not right. I'm not going to do that. Always say, that's not very politically correct. Absolutely. To be politically correct is to be biblically incorrect. You ought to write that down, all right? To be politically correct is to be biblically incorrect. And to have the mentality that says, well, they've got their, everybody's going to get there. They're just coming in a different way. Everybody's going to hell. They can get there in a lot of different ways, but there's only one way to get to heaven. And that's through Jesus Christ. And we've got a responsibility to understand that these false teachers are going to be judged, but not only are they to be judged. And by the way, let me ask you a question. Who is to judge them? Well, first of all, God, right? How are they to be judged? With the Word of God. But you see, on this earth, we are representatives of Jesus Christ. We are His fingers and His hands and His body. We dwell in His tabernacle that He's given us, and we're to serve Him here. That means, what's that mean? That means if there's a false teacher and he's come on the radio and everybody's come to church saying, ooh and ah, have you heard brother so-and-so? Oh, he's so wonderful on the radio. Then somebody has a responsibility to judge what that man has to say. And somebody has a responsibility to say, you should be listening to that guy.
That's right. Yeah. Feed the sheep.
Now, people don't like that. But that doesn't change the fact of the matter that it's true. False teachers are to be judged and they are to be condemned. Notice what he says here in these three verses. Remember the judgment of God. You see, he's bringing to remembrance the fact that these people should have already known that God judges unbelief. I want you to know this morning, brothers and sisters, that the God of the Bible judges unbelief. And people that don't believe are under the judgment hand of God. Now, you can think all the lovey-dovey things that you want to about God, and if you allow yourself to follow the mentality of the society in which we live that paints a picture of our God being a little old man up in heaven on a rocking chair with a long white beard just wringing his hands because everything's gotten out of control, but you're going to have the wrong picture. My God is a judge. He is the righteous judge, and He will judge unbelief, and He will judge the false teacher. But Jude tells him, remember the judgment of God. I'm reminding you people, Jude's saying, you guys should know this already. Remember their history? Remember the history of the Israel of the nation of Israel? Remember what they'd been through? Hey, they got to a point there, especially as you come into the book of Judges, where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's the way we live in society today. That's the mentality of a lot of people today that call themselves Christian. Yeah. I'm a Christian. I have liberty in Christ. That means I can do things the way I want. Yes, you have liberty in Christ to do things the way He wants. That's what He says in His Word. So we've got a responsibility to follow after that. These people knew this, but Jude is reminding them, remember this. And he brings up three examples. I'm going to try and deal with a couple of them today, and we'll be through. There's the example of Israel after they were delivered from slavery in Egypt. I mean, you can read the story. You're familiar with it. And you're familiar with how God used a man by the name of Moses and how God preserved him and how God brought him back and how He led the people out after the plagues fell upon the nation of Egypt and all the things that took place. And God, in a miraculous way, took care of these people. Probably well over 2 million of them. There were 600,000 men that marched as soldiers. If each man was married and each one had two children. There's a lot of people here. You ever stop and think about what it took while they were in the wilderness to supply their needs? You ever stop and think, here's a simple thing. How about water? Folks, they're in the desert. I've flown over the Sahara Desert. You know what it is? Desert. I flew one time in an airplane at 600 miles an hour, and after 2 hours of flight, I looked down, and guess what was under us? Desert. I mean, there's not a whole lot of water out there. And when you've got approximately 2 million people that need water every day, it is miraculous when you stop and think of how God supplied, how God gave them what they needed every day. How about firewood? Not a whole lot of trees to chop down when you're out there in the middle of the Sahara Desert, right? Not, or that part of the world. How they cook their food. On and on and on it goes. It's amazing when you stop and think about how God provided for these people. But did they get it? I want you to know that God judged unbelieving Israel many, many times. And what happened to most of the people of the nation of Egypt, or excuse me, of Israel at that time is tragic when you consider that 40 years they wandered in the wilderness until all of them passed away from that generation. They began that journey to the promised land. I've read accounts of where some have stated that they could have easily walked to the promised land in less than a month. Less than a month of walking with over 2 million people. That's how far away they actually were. But they ended up 40 years in the wilderness. Now, why did that take place? What was it that took place as they began their process to go to the promised land? Well, the Bible tells us, let me give you a couple of verses here. Exodus chapter 12, verse 37. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. There's where we get that number. That's a lot of people, all right? They're journeying there. They are on their way to the promised land. In Numbers chapter 1, verse 45, the Bible says, so were all those that were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war in Israel, even all they that were numbered were 600,000 and 3,550. That's a lot of soldiers. And that's not counting their wives and children. That is a lot of people that are headed to the promised land. But let me ask you a question. How many of them remained faithful to God? You're right, Brother Al. Two. You realize how important that is? They had seen the blessing of God. They came to some water that was bitter. God made them sweet. They came, they were dying of thirst. God gave them water out of a rock. Twice. Two times. That's recorded in Scripture. They got hungry, God gave them manna from heaven. They complained after a while, after the manna, God sent a quail-like bird through the camp about 3 feet off the ground. They could reach out and knock them down. God supplied their every need, and two of them went into the promised land. I'm talking about that generation. Of course, the young ones that grew up, they're the ones that eventually went into the promised land. But two individuals, Joshua and Caleb. And by the time they stepped into the promised land, they were old guys, weren't they? There's hope for us old guys, right? But I mean, they remained faithful to the Lord. These people failed God. How many actually turned away from the fleshly desires of the world and yielded themselves to the Lord during that time? Well, only two of them made it to the promised land. A very, very small percentage. Only two men did not sin to the point that it displeased God and kept them out of the promised land. Folks, even Moses didn't go into the promised land because of his sin. Only two were left. This is the first example that Jude gives us. Remember, he's telling them, remember, God judges unbelief. God will deal with the problem. They didn't please the Lord. Do you know God warns us in his word about displeasing him? I want you to take your Bible, hold your place here, and turn with me to the book of Zechariah. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. All right? Next to the last book of the Old Testament. The book of Zechariah. This is good for us. Keeps our fingers nimble when it comes to the pages of the word of God. Maybe one of these days we'll do a Bible drill. Yeah, did you ever do those Bible drills where you buy a charge? See how fast you can go? I used to try to find the loosest Bible that I could. There are advantages out there that you can find. Some people cheated. They tried to use the Bibles that had the little depressions in there to show you how to find it. We wouldn't allow that. Other people, they'd hold their Bible by the open end. Now, that was cheating. You had to hold it up by the spine. But remember doing that? Okay. Zechariah, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. Look in Zechariah chapter 1, and let me read two verses to you. Zechariah chapter 1, listen to verse 2. The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. See, Israel knew these things. Jude's reminding them. He's reminding them, God will judge. Jump down to verse 15, same chapter. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. Jude's telling them, listen, one of the reasons that Israel's in the shape she's in is because she's followed false teachers. She's gone after false teachers that have literally denied what God has to say and literally encouraged the people to disobey God. I want you to know this morning, brothers and sisters, that the doom that falls upon those that fail to believe what God says didn't just fall on Old Testament Israel. It falls on people today. We see it everywhere. We see it everywhere. In a time when our health is in crisis. You say, preacher, do you believe there's such a thing as a COVID-19? Oh, sure, I believe it's there. I believe it was created in a laboratory. You may believe something different. I believe it was let loose. I believe it's one of the end time plagues. But suffice it to say that something's out there. But there are those that have used it for an advantage. Listen, no health crisis should ever be used for political advantage. Yeah. Never. That is wrong. And anyone that would do that, whether Republican, conservative, whether Democrat, liberal, whether independent, doesn't matter. They are wrong.
Yes.
We need to understand that. But we live in a day and time that because of our situation, now they're trying to tell us when we get together. Listen, it's not okay for us to gather together and worship God without a mask on, but they can go out by the half millions and protest in the streets.
Yeah. Come on now.
I thought it was amazing. One of our congressmen, I think he was a congressman from Alabama, Lewis, part of the civil rights movement, everything, and a man that accomplished great things, all right? But I thought it was amazing that his funeral was used for the purpose of pushing politics.
Yeah.
But let me ask you a question. If all those people traveled down to Alabama, I wonder how many of them were quarantined for 2 weeks when they got back home.
Well,
hey, you know what? What's good for the goose is good for the gander, I was always taught, right? It doesn't matter who you are, where you come from. Doesn't matter how important you think you are. A lot of people out there think they're important, don't they?
Yep.
Doesn't matter how important you think you are. The rules is the rules, right? So we need to understand that he's reminding them, here is the problem. Well, what were the sins? And I'm probably only going to get through a couple of these. What were the sins in particular that brought God's judgment on Israel, so much that Jude is reminding them that God judges unbelief? Let's look at one. First of all, there was the sin of lust. We shouldn't lust after things in this life, brothers and sisters. We should live with heaven in mind. I remember years ago, we sang in a choir at a church where I was an assistant pastor. We had an old choir director. His name was Leon Freeman. I've asked Brother Jason if he was related. I don't know if he was or not. But Brother Leon, he was kind of a short, how can I say this, squatty guy, built like a fire plug. And this man had the biggest eyebrows I have ever seen in my life. I'm not kidding you. His eyebrows would go up to points like this. It almost looked like a horn on the front of his head. He was a white-haired, gray-haired guy, wonderful man, and he would lead the choir, and when he would lead the choir, he wouldn't lead like Brother Al. He'd lead like, here's how he'd lead. Back and forth, back and forth. And we sang a song entitled, I'm a Citizen of Two Worlds, and it's hard to choose between them. I live here, but my home is far away. See, that's where we are today. We're citizens of two worlds. We should be thinking and longing for the things of heaven, not for the things of down here. That's what Israel began to do. They began to lust after the things of this life. You know, this lust that Jude is speaking of here is a very strong thing. And we're not to lust after evil things. We're not to lust after the pleasures of this world. Why? Because that brings the judgment hand of God. Notice with me what it says in Mark chapter 4 and verse 19. Listen. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of those other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Remember the parable of the sower? It becomes unfruitful. Well, a lot of the problem we have today as children of God is we have allowed the things of the world to choke us and hold us back from what God wants us to be. What is it that you want to be? Who is it that you want to please? What is it that you'd like to accomplish? All of these things should fall within the parameters of what God wants, not what we want. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 3, and I'm going to give you some verses here and I'll be through for this morning. Ephesians 2, 3, among whom also we all had our conversation, listen to it, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Why? We were under the judgment hand of God. Why? Because we lusted and longed after those things before. That should be in the past. The Bible says in James 1, verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's the direction that lust and sin lead you to. There is no way around that. Then one very well-known verse from John in 1 John 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Did you hear that? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So Jude begins and he warns him. He says, listen, remember, God judges disobedience. And he reiterates and he uses the first example that we've looked at is the nation of Israel. And how even though they were God's chosen people, and I still believe they are in a special biblical sense today, they don't get to heaven any way different, any other way than we are. Excuse me. They don't get to heaven in a different way than we do. They still have to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But I believe that the tribulation period in particular is the time that God's going to deal with the nation of Israel.
That's right.
I believe we're going to be in heaven, home with the Lord, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And it's going to be a wonderful time and we look forward to that day. That's coming. That's coming. But God's going to deal with them. They turned their back on the things of God and refused to follow after Him and do the things that He wanted them to do. God's going to deal with them. And God will deal with us, you see. Understand with me this morning that a false teacher that not only denies Christ, but a false teacher is under the judgment hand of God. And the first example we have is that sin of lust. That's what Israel fell under. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, you'll do a work in our hearts and lives. We ask your blessing on the next service. Lord, bring the folk in that you'd have be here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed if you're going to go anywhere.